Strongholds. Strongholds. A place of fortification, entrenchment, occupied by a group. The enemy of our souls loves to get strongholds in our lives. There's a verse of scripture. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4. I believe it's verse 26. It reads like this. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no place to the devil. That's very interesting, the word place. Because that word place was used for a military base of operation. A stronghold. Give no place. Give no place in your life where the enemy can have a base of operation. A stronghold. But folks, the enemy wants to get strongholds in our life. Not just anger. Alcohol. Drugs. Bitterness. Unforgiving spirit. Pornography. Pride. Lust. Materialism, envy, gossip, homosexuality, fear, worry, anxiety. He delights to get strongholds in, and there's many others, in the lives of even believers. Those strongholds many times loom up in front of us, defying us, impeding our progress in our Christian lives, hindering us from securing our possessions in Christ. But I have good news for us today. We have victory over strongholds through Jesus Christ. We have victory because the battle belongs to the Lord. Can you say that with me? The battle belongs to the Lord. Turn to somebody. Turn to somebody right now and tell them that. Turn to someone. The battle belongs to the Lord. Praise God. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. You remember, and some of you weren't here as we started this study of the book of Joshua, but it's about the children of God going into the land of Canaan to possess their possessions. You remember we said that this land of Canaan typifies the spirit-filled Christian life, which is a life of blessing. I'm so glad for the Christian life because it's a life of blessing, but it is a life of battle. And we're seeing this now. They came into the promised land. You remember last week we saw that every battle is won before it's ever fought. Every battle is won before it's ever fought. And the key to that is preparation. And you remember we saw that to win that battle, first of all, we needed to know who we are and then live like it. And the church today, we are the people of God. We are the covenant people of God. And God wants us to live holy lives. He wants us to put off the flesh and walk in the Spirit and have victory. You remember we said last week to prepare. This was all, chapter 5 is preparation for the battle. To prepare, we need to know what God has done, and we need to trust in him. And we saw that the God has sent his son, who died for us in the cross, who rose again from the dead. And he did that for us. That's what he's done for us. And if he did that for us, you know what? We can trust him. Amen. We can trust the Lord. If he did the gospel, then we can trust him for our lives, and we can trust him for victory. If God be for us, who can be against us? And we saw lastly last week that to prepare for battle, we need to realize who he is. Who he is. And by the way, who is in charge. And we need to worship him. And I want to begin, look up in chapter 5, just 13 through 15, because that leads us right into chapter 6. You remember in 13 through 15, Joshua meets the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And this was the pre-incarnate Christ, because he says, "No." "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" "No. I come as the captain, the commander of the hosts of the Lord." You see, somebody said, when God comes to us in time of need, he doesn't come to take sides. He comes to take charge. He comes to take over. "No, I'm the commander of the host of the Lord," he says. And Joshua did what we would have done. He's on his face. He fell on his face to the earth, bowed down and said, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" What do you have to say to your servant? "Take your shoes off, because the ground on which you stand is holy ground." And there he is on his face, and he takes his shoes off and worships God. And God did this all to prepare them for the battle. Now we come to chapter 6, and the battle's about to begin. The battle's about to begin. Let me say this. Every one of us who are Christians are going to fight battles, I think, every day of our lives. We are in a war. We have an enemy, and we are in a war. The Christian life is not a playground. It is a battleground. Anybody that's lived long enough in Christ knows that to be true. And we'll face battles every day. But you know what? Sometimes we face strongholds. And in chapter 6, it talks about how we can be victorious in the battles and how we can overcome enemy strongholds. So let's look at this. And first, would you look at verses 1 and 2 at the assurance of victory, the assurance of victory. And he starts in verse 1 with the enemy stronghold. He says, "Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in." Now Jericho was one of the leading strongholds of the enemy. It was probably, according to historians and according to archaeologists, the most powerful fortified of any of the cities of the land, and as such presented a formidable obstacle to the people of God. It was heavily fortified. It was virtually impregnable with a double wall. And I had forgotten that. But there was a double wall that surrounded this enemy fortification, this enemy stronghold, a double wall. The outer wall stood over 20 feet high. Did any of you see on the news about those two little girls, a five-year-old and three-year-old, that were dropped over the wall down on the border? Did any of you see that? There was they call them, I guess, child smugglers, sitting up on top of the wall that was built down there. And that was a little over 20 feet high. And he sat there and they hoisted the children up and then he went down like that and dropped those two little girls. That wall was about 20 feet high. This wall was over 20, the outer wall was over 20 feet high. And then there was a grade that went up to an inner wall. And the inner wall stood about 50 feet, 46 to 50 feet above ground level. These walls were huge walls around the city. One writer writes, humanly speaking, it was impossible for the Israelites to penetrate the impregnable bastion of Jericho. And the citizens of Jericho were well prepared for the siege. Inside was a copious spring that would provide water. And they had an abundant supply of food so that they could hold out for years. So Jericho was tightly shut. Or if you read in the original, it was shut, shut. I mean, it was tightly bolted and shut. And they were trusting in what? The walls. They were trusting in the walls. They weren't going out and attacking. They were trusting in their walls. But this was humanly speaking, you couldn't overcome this. You know, sometimes when the enemy gets a stronghold in our life, we feel like that. I can't do it. I can't overcome this. I tried. And the more I tried, the more I failed. This is just an impregnable bastion in my life. But look at verse 2. Look at God's, the encouragement of God. Look what God says. He says, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and its valiant warriors. See? What? All that I see is this huge fortress here. What do you mean? Look at that fortress. But he wasn't talking about seeing with his eye. He wasn't saying, look with your eyes and see. He was saying, look with the eyes of faith. See? Somebody says, but Pastor, we're to walk by faith and not by sight. Is that true? Yeah. We're not to walk by this sight. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But listen, don't mistake something here. Faith is not blind. Some people think that Christian faith, it's blind faith. You just got to believe it. It's blind. Oh, no. Our faith is not blind faith. Our faith is based on the Word of God. Our faith is based on fact. The fact of the Word of God. See with the eyes of faith. And look what he said. He didn't say, I will give you, did he? Or I give you. What did he say? I have given you. I've given you Jericho. I've given you its king and all its warriors. I've given you. See? Do you see it? Do you see? That's what God's asking you today and me. Do you see? I've already given you Jericho. You know, God had already promised them victory. didn't he? He already said, everywhere your foot trods, you got the victory. He said, he told them, listen, you go in and I will drive them out before you. He had already given, this is just reiterating the promise of God. See, do you see today? You see with the eyes of faith. I've already given you the victory. I've given you the city. I've given you the king. I've given you all the warriors. See, I have given it. That's what God wants us to see today. He wants us to see that, the success. Why did he give them? Why did he say this to them? I think two reasons. Well, first of all, he wanted to encourage them. He wanted to motivate them, right? He wanted to assure them of the victory. And I think, too, I think he wanted to humble them. He wanted them to know who actually won the victory. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. And the glory belongs to the Lord. See, it's his battle. See, I've given you. Don't look at the fortress. Don't look at the stronghold and say, "Man, I can't do it." Look and hear the Lord. I've given you the victory. I've given you the victory. How does this apply to us? God gives the Christian the assurance of victory. Listen, it doesn't matter how strong the enemy is. It doesn't matter how entrenched he is, how impossible the situation seems, how long you battle with it. See, I have given you victory over that. That's what he's saying. He's given us victory. We have victory in Jesus. Someone has said the Christian soldier stands in a position of guaranteed victory because Jesus Christ has already defeated every spiritual enemy. Every enemy. On the cross, Jesus defeated Satan and sin. I put these verses down. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. It states, "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed," listen to this, "rulers and authorities, he made public display of them, having triumphed over them through him," through Jesus Christ. You see, folks, we are not fighting in the Christian life for victory. We're fighting from victory. We're fighting from the cross, from the empty tomb. We have the victory. And when he came out of the grave, and that's what we talked about last week, he triumphed over our last enemy, death. And therefore, we can say, "Oh, grave, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." Praise God. Praise him. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. Now you say, "Well, that's great, Pastor, but I'm still struggling. I've struggled against this. What's the deal here?" Well, you have to receive that. You have to believe that you have the victory. But there's another thing. You have to reckon it and live by it. Now, let me give you an example. If I were to write out a check here this morning for $1,000, and as you're going out, I hand you that check. There's a couple of people raise their hand. I hand you that check. you might receive it. You might even believe it's a real check. You might even believe that it won't bounce if you can't cash it. But you will never benefit from that check until you do what? Until you cash it. See, we can receive it. Oh, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I receive it. I even believe it. But you know what? You got to cash it. You got to take it to the bank. You got to reckon it so, and you got to live by it. That's the assurance of victory. Folks, God has given us victory in the Lord. And now we have to walk in that victory. We have to reckon it so and walk in that victory. The assurance of victory. Somebody needs to hear this today. I've given you victory over that stronghold. Do you hear the Lord? I have given you victory over its king. Somebody in pornography, struggling with pornography. I have given you victory over that and over its king, Satan, and over its warriors, the pornero spirits. I've given you victory. Somebody that's struggling with alcohol. I want you to hear him today. I have given you victory over that. And over its king. And over its warriors. Receive it. Believe it. And reckon it. And God will get the victory. That's the assurance of victory. Look with me secondly. Look with me at the instructions for victory. Because it just doesn't happen. Again, right? We have victory, but it always just doesn't happen. God gives us instructions for victory. And let me start off by saying the source of this instruction, so the source of this plan. Joshua didn't go out and say, gather his generals together and say, okay, guys, how do you think we should attack this bastion? If he would have, somebody might say, well, let's just wait them out. We'll starve them out. Another, I can hear another one say, let's start making ladders. You know, we'll make ladders and we'll get over that wall and we'll destroy. Another one, can you hear another? Let's get battering rams and we'll knock through the gates. I can hear another one say, no, that won't work. I got a better idea. Just like the people down, the drug smugglers down on the border, we'll dig under the wall. And we'll surprise attack. If Joshua would ask human generals, how are we going to do this? Maybe those are some of the ideas. But you know what? He didn't get his plan from people. He got his plan from the Lord. From the Lord. Francis Schaeffer, some of you are familiar with him. I know one person that's reading through some of his books said, Joshua did not take the city by a clever human military tactic. The strategy was the Lord's. He got his plan from God. It was J. Hudson Taylor, founder of China Inland Missions, that once said this, there are three ways to serve God. You can make plans and carry them out to the best of your ability. Two, you can make plans and ask God to bless your plans. Or three, you can ask God for his plans and then follow his directions. And you know what? Joshua received his battle plans from the Lord. Now, look at the details of these plans. Let me read verses 3 through, I think, 16, okay? Follow along with me, if you will. Here's the plans. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast in the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let the seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord. And it was so. And when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout, then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests carrying seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Then on the seventh day they rose early in the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day they marched around the city seven times. At the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. There's a plan. There's detailed instructions coming right from the Lord. Basically what he said, men of war were to march around the city once a day for 6 days. In the midst of the men of war, there was to be the Ark of the Covenant. In front of the Ark, seven priests carrying seven trumpets before the Ark of the Lord blew the trumpets. All the people were to remain silent. On the seventh day, they were to march around seven times. The priests were to blow the horns. The people were to shout. And God said, I'll knock down the walls. That's the plan. That's the plan. Now, listen. What stands out in there? When I read that, when you looked at that in your Bibles, what are some things that jumped out? Let me share three things that jumped out at me. And every time you read the Bible, something jumps out at it, doesn't it? I mean, it's a living book. I've read this a million times, but these three things jumped out at me. First of all, the number seven. It's all over the place. I mean, verse 4, it says, also seven priests carrying seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall... Seven, 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 seven. You know how many sevens are in this chapter? 14. Two times a seven. It's all of the... Now listen. I don't get into biblical numerology. You know, some people, every number in the Bible means something. And even if it doesn't, they make something up. You know? I mean, they do. I mean, but I'll tell you, in Scripture, the number seven is important. Mike, you're teaching Revelation. It's all over the book of the Revelation. The number seven. And in Scripture, the number seven is the number of completion. It starts out, God, in 6 days, he created the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day, he rested. It was complete. It's the day that God ceased from that activity. God did all the work. Then he rested. And I said, well, what is seven? What here? What does it mean? Maybe it means that, you know what? I'm going to do all the work. And then on the seventh day, all you got to do is rest. Just trust in me. because he did all the work. I thought about that in the New Testament too. You know what? Jesus did all the work. And when we come to Christ, we enter into his what? His rest. His rest. Could mean that God would take care of the whole complete thing. And all they had to do is enter into his rest. Or it could mean, you know what? For this to take place, you guys better have complete obedience. We're going to see that in a minute. Complete obedience. The number 7. Something else that jumps out at you is the word trumpets. Did that jump out at you? Again, how many times trumpets mentioned? 14, 2 times 7. It's interesting. In the Old Testament, trumpets were used for 2 main purposes: communication and celebration. Now, it's interesting. The Bible says that there were silver trumpets they were to take, and they were to use those trumpets for communication. When they blew the trumpets a certain way, it meant everybody come together. They would gather the people together. And they blow the trumpets another sound or another way, and it meant move out. Time to move out. And if they blew the trumpets another way, those silver trumpets another way, it meant go to war. Well, I thought about that too. Jesus coming back at the sound of a trump. He's going to gather his people together. We're going to move out. And he's going to declare war on Satan. But it was for communication. Those silver trumpets were for communication. But guess what? They didn't blow silver trumpets. What kind of trumpets did they have? Ram's horns. The Jobels. The Jobels. The Jobel was used for celebration, to announce Jubilee. Jubilee? Do you remember back in Leviticus chapter 25? The Lord told them, you shall go 7 sevens of years, 49 years. And the 50th year was to be the year of Jubilee. And on that day, blow the Jobels, the Jobels. Blow the ram's horns to announce freedom for those who are in bondage. If anybody had sold themselves into bondage or into indentured servanthood or bondage, at Jubilee, they were set free. Think about this. Blow the ram's horn. Those who are in bondage are set free. And also at that time, if anybody had to sell their land, all the land reverted back to its rightful owner. Do you hear that? He said, go out, blow the trumpets. Because you've been set free. And you know, the land that's occupied by these Canaanites is now reverting back to its rightful owners. God said in Leviticus 25, you know who the land belongs to? It's mine. And I'm giving it to you. Go possess your possessions. Blow the ram's horn. This is celebration, folks. They're going around the city. They're celebrating. Because the battle's already won. The battle's won. Celebrate. Celebrate. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's already won the battle. Blow the Jobel. Number 7. Trumpets. third thing that jumps out at you, has to jump out at you, is the what? The ark. The ark. 10 times in these verses, it talks about the ark of the Lord. And praise God, the ark. Pastor Jeremy, when he preached through, I think it was Joshua chapter 3, brought it out beautifully. The ark is a symbol of the presence of the Lord. And they'll have the warriors go out, and right in the middle, the priests were to carry the ark. The priests were to carry it right in the middle, and then the rear guard would follow. Arthur Pink comments on that. He says, Israel could march and the priests blow the trumpets until all of them dropped from weariness. But if the Lord wasn't with them, there would be no victory. Did you get that? Did you hear that? Unless the Lord's presence, no victory. No victory. Get the Lord, get the ark right in the center of the people. Warren Wiersbe adds, when we accept God's plan, we invite God's presence that guarantees the victory. I like that. The presence of the Lord is the victory. Now, what was the response? Look at the response to the plan. Again, this plan, at face value, must have seemed pretty ridiculous. There's no army that ever won a battle by just walking around the enemy. No, never happened. So it must have seemed pretty foolish. But Joshua and the people respond in faith. They took God at his word and obeyed what he told them to do, even though it seemed foolish. We're told in Scripture, Hebrews 11:30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Let me remind us, true biblical faith. Faith is not believing in spite of the evidence. True biblical faith is obeying despite the circumstances or consequences. Put that down. Faith is taking God at his word, and true biblical faith, underline this, always issues forth in obedience. If there's no obedience, there's no biblical faith. No biblical faith. And what did they do? They did what they were told to do. And if they would have just encircled for 6 days and given up, or if they'd have encircled for 6 days and on the 7th day gone around 6 times. They did exactly what the Lord told them to do. Down to the very nitty gritty, very, very detail. And I'll tell you what, folks, if we're going to have victory, listen. And there, we're going to have battles. There are those, I know, that there are spiritual strongholds. If you're going to get victory and overcome that stronghold, we have to get the plan from the Lord, and then we need to do by faith exactly what he tells us to do. Let me give you an illustration. Back many years ago, there was a young man, and he was really having a struggle with wrong thoughts, lustful thoughts. And I mean, it was a battle. And he went to the Lord with that. And he said, Lord, I try, but I fail. I can't do it. What do you want me to do? And the Lord gave him a plan. And this is what the Lord told him to do. He said, every time you have a wrong thought, an evil thought, immediately talk to me about it. Because I know what you're thinking anyhow. Secondly, I want you to get some scriptures and memorize scriptures. And there were three specifically that he gave this young man. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not even love their life unto death. Claim the blood. What does that mean? Claim the finished work of Christ on the cross. Christ died for that sin. He died to release you from that sin. Quote that verse. Quote 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He'll give you a way of escape. He's giving me a way of escape. And then I want you to quote 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but divinely powerful for the pulling down of strongholds. And we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So he said, you know what? I want you to quote these verses. I want you to immediately, when you have that thought, tell me about it. Then I want you to quote these verses. Then I want you to pray for the salvation of a lost soul. And pray for a soul that if they came to Christ, they would do great damage to Satan's kingdom. And so that young man took up God's plan. And it worked. It worked. Now listen, I'm not telling you that I didn't have battles after that. Oh no, there were battles. There were thoughts that still came. Like Martin Luther said, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. You can stop, I can't stop thoughts, but I can stop them from becoming strongholds in my life. And God gave the victory. To him be the glory. That's what this is talking about. See? Do you see? See? God has given you that Jericho. It's king. Oh, it's warriors. That's his assurance. And now, if you're still struggling, you know what you need to do? Ask God for the plan. Get the plan from God. And by the way, sometimes with strongholds, in the plan, it's good to have an accountability partner, a battle buddy. Men with men, women with women, who confess that to somebody and say, would you pray for me? Would you help me with this? He gave them instructions. But look lastly at the realization of victory. And I love this, the realization of victory. Because we see in verse 20, look at verse 20. Because God, folks, was faithful to his promise. Verse 20b, it says, God told them what to do, and when they did it, the wall fell down flat so that they went up, straight up into the city. And again, I read that, and then I think, we sing, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho. Did he? Well, they had to go up and kind of go up, but I'll tell you what, God knocked the wall down. No man knocked the wall. God did it. Because you know why? Because God is faithful to his promises. If God says it, take it to the bank and cash it. Cash it. He is faithful. To him be the glory. And I'll tell you, as many as may be the promises of God in him, in Jesus, they are yes. Wherefore also is our amen to the glory of God through us. I don't care what the promise is. God is faithful. And he'll bring about. He'll knock that wall flat. Not just a little bit. He'll knock it flat. He's Almighty God. He is the faithful God. Great is his faithfulness. He always keeps his promises. See, the God was faithful to his promise. But look at verse 21. God was wrathful in his judgment. Some have a real problem with this verse. Look at it. They utterly destroyed everything in the city. Both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. Isn't God merciful? Don't we serve a loving, merciful God? Oh, yes, we do. He is merciful. Praise God. Today, we had morning by morning. I got some new mercies today. He is merciful. And you know, if that verse would have just said, Joshua went up in his army and they killed all the soldiers. Okay, well, they destroyed everything. Man, woman, young, old, animals. How do we explain that? You know, the skeptics. Oh, they jump on this. They do. Richard Dawkins, in his book, The God Delusion. You know, he's the foremost atheist in the world. He jumps on this and he says, you know what? The God of the Bible, he's an evil God. He is a terrible God. He is a God of ethnic cleansing. How do we answer that? How do we answer that? Well, I'll tell you, first of all, these people in the land were very, extremely wicked. You know what Moses said about them? Moses described them and he warned the people of God not to have anything to do with them. He said, they're given over to, listen, child sacrifice, devoted to idolatry, necromancy, using divination, being enchanters, witches, charmers, consulters of familiar spirits. And because of these abominations, the Lord God doth drive them out before thee. These people were sold out to Satan and to sin. They were sold out. They were extremely wicked. But also, God in his mercy had given them 400 years to repent. He said, I'm not gonna destroy them until the iniquity of the Amorite is full. He gave them over 400 years to repent. And then the last 40 years, they heard about Jehovah God. They heard what he did in Egypt and what he did to the kings, Sion and Og. They knew of Jehovah. This wasn't ignorant people. They knew of Jehovah. They even believed that he was real. They believed he was real. They even had an emotional experience. Their hearts melted within them. But in all that, they refused to repent. And so the wrath of God fell on them. Let me tell you something, folks. We don't have anything to apologize that the God of the Bible is a wrathful God. Hear me now. He is a wrathful God. But how can he be wrathful? The wrath of God is God's holiness stirred up against sin. If God was not wrathful towards sin, it would do damage to his character. He wouldn't be holy. He's a merciful God. He's a loving God. But he's a holy God. And he hates sin. He gave them 400 years, 40 years. And they are in the stubbornness of their sin, just shook their fist at God. I'll tell you what. And the wrath of God came. And you know what? Even as John Bunyan, you know Pilgrim's Progress? You ever heard that book? You remember Pilgrim? You remember where he lived at first? In the city of destruction. And everybody here, everybody that hears, everybody in the world outside of Christ is living in the city of destruction. And the Bible says, listen, the wrath of God abides on them. Flee the wrath to come. Because you know what? Does God love? He loves. He showed it right there. He took the wrath of God for our sins on the cross. But if you won't accept that payment, then the wrath of God abides on you. If you're a Christian here today, praise God, we are not destined for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise the Lord. But God, see, God is faithful in to his promises. He is wrathful in his judgment. But praise God, quickly here, God is merciful in his salvation. Look at verse 22. Quickly here, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house. You remember? The harlot's house, and bring the woman and all of who has have out that are in there, as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were the spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all that she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and the gold and the articles and bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all that she had, Joshua spared, and she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day. And she hid, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city Jericho with the loss of his firstborn. He shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua. His fame went out throughout all the land. Folks, God was merciful in his salvation. He saved a harlot by the name of Rahab. And all of her household, all those people that when she went out and said, you better get in my house, because I'll tell you what, God is going to bring judgment on this city. They believed, and they came into the house, and you know what? God saved them. And you think about this. Oh, listen. Wait a second. Where was Rahab's house? On the wall. What happened to the walls? They all came down except one little place where Rahab's house was. It was a miracle. And you know, when people come to the Lord, every salvation is it's a miracle. God was merciful in his salvation. Now, one last thing. I have to point this out. Once the stronghold came down, what did they do to it? They burned it. They said, cursed is anybody that rebuilds this stronghold. And when God, listen, folks, listen. That's what he's saying to us. If I knock down that stronghold in your life, burn it. Don't rebuild it. If your stronghold is alcohol and you've been struggling for years, and I deliver you, don't have one drink. Don't visit a bar. If it's pornography, and I knock it down, don't click on that site. Let me just say something. Linda and I have been getting text messages on our phone, pornographic sites. Where'd that come from? You better believe it. And you know, it'd be just so easy. Just go. If God destroys the stronghold, don't rebuild it. Burn it. Burn it down. Don't give it an inch. And if we rebuild that which God has destroyed, we prove ourselves to be transgressors. Galatians chapter 2. It's not Jesus' fault. It's our fault. So I just leave it with this. I'm sorry, I'm long today. I'm long always, but what is your Jericho? Here's God talking to you today. See, I've given it to you. I've given you victory over its king and all its warriors. See, and if you don't know the plan, come talk to me. I'll give you a plan. He will. He has. He will give you the plan. And then by faith, believe. And you have the victory because the battle belongs to the Lord. Bow your heads, please. Lord, thank you so much. Oh, Lord. Thank you that we have victory in Jesus. We have victory in Jesus. And I want to do something right now, and the praise team's coming. But I want to ask you, if you want to come up and kneel at this altar or stand up here, maybe you want to come and ask God, Lord, I want to receive this today. I want to reckon on it today. I want you to come up to this altar. Maybe you want to come and say, Lord, I need a plan. I'm fighting this battle. I need a plan. And you want to come up and just ask him for his plan. Just pray. Maybe there's somebody else that you know that there's a Jericho in their life and they need prayer. I'm going to ask you to come up and even bring them to the Lord. Right now, if you would like to come and pray, I want to just invite you to come and pray. Anyone to come? Come on. Come on. Anyone else? You come on up. And just let's do business with the Lord. Let's ask him. The battle belongs to the Lord, but we've got to invite his presence. Invite his presence. Anybody else? Come on. Just come up. You can stand. You don't have to kneel. Sometimes people say, my knees, I can't kneel. That's okay. Just come on up and just ask the Lord. Lord, we need you, God. We need you. Thank you for the victory we have in Jesus. Lord, we are weak creatures. And Lord, the spirit is willing, but sometimes, doggone, the flesh is so weak. But Lord, we're not trying to fight this battle in the flesh because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're divinely powerful. They're powered by God for the pulling down of strongholds. And Lord, we're looking to you. We need your presence. We need your plan. Lord, help us. Help us, God. We want to be all that you want us to be. We want this, that this stronghold looms before us, God. But we're looking not with eyes of the flesh. We're looking by the eyes of faith to the victory we have in your Son. Lord, thank you. Thank you, God, for that victory today. Thank you, Lord. Continue to help us, God. Help us, God, so that we can possess our possessions, so that we can take the land in your strength and in your power. Lord, we're looking to you.